in our weeks where we looked at some pretty difficult issues. Today is a difficult one as well. Is when a marriage ends. What happens when a marriage ends? Someone has said this. I saw it on a church sign. I can't remember exactly the name of the church as I was driving through in Shelby County there one day. But it said this. Marriage is a funny game. Either both win or nobody does. Let me say that again. Marriage is a funny game. Either both win or nobody does. There's a famous stress scale that is used out there called the Holmes Stress Scale. It measures how much stress you can handle in life. It's used by a lot of psychiatrists and others. And the idea is that if you get as much as 300 points on this stress scale, that you are in trouble. You're headed for some kind of mental or physical or emotional breakdown. It's two top items there. The first item you see is what? Say it for me. The death of a spouse. I cannot imagine, and although I know that we have many in our church here today who their spouses are in heaven, and there is a void in their life that nothing can fill. But look at the second one. What's the second one? Read it for me. Divorce of a spouse. Now, the death of a spouse, according to this scale, is 100 points. The divorce of a spouse is 73 points. I would almost challenge that and say that they were probably about equal. Because there's something that is finality about death. But divorce, there's not always finality. And that continues on for the rest of your life. The effects of it, how it affects you, how it affects your children, if there are children, how it affects your spouse, how it affects you, how you move and go through life. As a pastor, I'm committed, I think, and believe, to preparing you and me and everyone that's a part of our church to understand that every marriage is eventually going to end. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? A little humor there, but not very much. And it will end by either one of those ways right there. It will either end by death or it will end by divorce. Most by death, some prematurely by divorce. But either way, it is a painful, painful experience. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us what God says about divorce. He says that he literally hates divorce. Now, what I'm glad he did not say here was that he hated the divorcees. He did not say that. He loves them. Boy, am I glad for that. Why did God say in Malachi chapter 2 that he hated divorce? Because he knew how horrible and how devastating it would be on the individuals that were a part of it. It's not my purpose this morning to go into great theological detail about the arguments of when a divorce can happen or when it can't biblically, or to lay out a biblical explanation for all of that. What I want to discuss this morning with you are the after effects. And what causes a marriage to end? I want to deal with the aftershock that a spouse goes through. How do you handle the crisis? The fact is, many of you went through a divorce that you didn't ask for. You didn't want it. You didn't seek it. But it was forced upon you. That's the world in which we live today. You can be the victim of someone else's choice. You can't make somebody fall or stay in love with you. And you can't make them stay in love with you. Divorce is a reality. It happens to the best of us. It happens, and every individual that it happens to has a scar in their heart that only the love of Christ can heal. I'm excited, really, about this message this morning because I speak with the voice of experience. I understand what those have gone through. I understand the hurt. I understand the absolute devastation that transpires and takes place. I understand all the aftershocks and after effects. I understand the idea of you wanting to withdraw and find you a hole somewhere and crawl in it and never come out again. But I want to encourage you to do something this morning. Don't do that. Because God has a plan even in the major issues of our lives that happen. God has a plan, and there are things that He can do in us and through us that will help us. First of all, the first thing we need to do is get help. What do I mean by that? Get some Christian, godly, mature friends around you and let them help you. That is probably going to be the hardest step that you will be willing to take. When you're in pain, when you're embarrassed by your pain, you don't want to show the depth of your emotions. You try to buck up and say everything's cool, but everything is not cool. And what you need is some friends who will rally around you and hold you up and comfort and help you and serve you and feed you and do whatever it takes. And you let them serve you. Some of you are thinking, shouldn't the first thing I do be to pray? Well, of course. If you can. Have you ever been at a time in your life where you just felt like you couldn't even pray? I understand being there. And I'm grateful for friends that in the body of Christ that are there to support us even when we don't have enough strength to be able to get up out of bed. A lot of times we don't know what to pray or how to pray. We don't even know how or what we're going to say. You're basically immobilized when you go through something like this, the end of a marriage. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes about this idea of support. It says, if one person falls, another can reach out and help, but people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. Two can stand back to back and conquer, and three are even better. You know, every pro athlete has a personal trainer. And that personal trainer challenges that athlete to do more. I know this is hard, but you can do it. I'm here with you. I believe in you. I'm going to walk with you through this. You're in pain and you don't think you can do one more thing. But that trainer says, keep going. Give me one more. And thank God for the body of Christ because that's what we ought to be for those who are experiencing this type of pain in their lives. We ought to be there to hold them up when they can't hold themselves any longer. When they're falling apart emotionally and psychologically, and when their lives are being ruined, we need to be there to encourage them, to help them, to feed them if necessary, to do whatever it takes. You need somebody like that when you're in a crisis. And believe me, that is the part of what the body of Christ should be doing. That's why I make no apology in week after week to tell you this, that you have to be a part of a small group of some type in the church. You need to be known by other people. Just coming into the service on Sunday and then speaking to a few people maybe and then leaving and not being in contact with others throughout the week. When something happens to you, there's no one you can call on. There's no one that can come and surround you and support you and love you. You need to be a part of something that's bigger than you are so that when you fall, you can have the support that you need. And when others fall, you can be their support. So you need to get connected somehow to the body of Christ. More than just attending a service, but getting to know everyone. It's what we try to do with our Wednesday nights. And our Sunday nights and our Sunday mornings, the classes and all that we do. Some of us come to church, we walk in and walk out, and we don't know really anyone. I've started to do this a couple of times, but it would probably get me in so much trouble that I don't know if I would survive it. I've started to, at times, to just call somebody out of the congregation and just say, I want you to stand up and I want you to name everybody on the row behind you and the row in front of you. Of course, now y'all wouldn't have too much of a problem here. These $100 seats up here, I tell you, folks just don't want them. But let me ask you something. Do you think that you could stand up right there where you are right now and name everybody around you? And do you know them? Do you know their spouses? Do you know their children? Do you know their hurts? Do you know what they're going through? Do you know their struggles? Do you know anything about them? I believe that that's the work of the body of Christ to be able to do that. But we need to get help. Number two, we need to accept reality. If your spouse has divorced you, things may not change. Worrying won't change the past. Moaning won't change the past. Complaining, having a pity party won't change the past. Grieving won't change the past. Bitterness certainly won't change the past. So if you have to let go and face reality, that yes, this is a very painful situation, but life has to go on. You have to accept reality. Now, it doesn't mean that things can't change, because they can. But you cannot wallow in your misery. A good example of this is found when King David, you remember King David? He had a child that was born in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. The Bible tells us that the child became sick. And we know that eventually the child died. But while the child was sick, the Bible says that David put on sackcloth and ashes. He would not eat. He prayed. He mourned. And all of that, and all of his advisors, they were watching him, and they knew that the child didn't look like the child was going to make it, and they were saying in their mind, you ought to read, it's a powerful story. They were concerned about his mental state, and they were saying, we know the child is probably going to die, and if he's like this while the child is still alive, what's going to happen when he dies? And that's a hurt that I just can't fathom as I think about my sister and my brother-in-law. And I know some of you in this congregation here today who have had a child go to heaven. I cannot imagine. I hope that I never have to imagine that hurt. I don't think anyone would want to wish that on their worst enemy. got to be the most devastating personal challenge that there is. But when the baby died, David heard his advisors over there whispering. And this is what he said: "Has the child died?" And they were afraid to answer. But they finally answered and said, "Yes, he has died." And what did David do? The Bible says that he got up from his mourning. He went in and he bathed. And he cleaned up. He ate. And you know what the first thing he did? He went to worship. When a marriage ends, what do you do with your grief? Do you wallow in your self-pity? Do you play the if-only game? Because let me tell you, that is a no-win game. If only I had done this. If only I had not done this. If only I had seen this. If only I had just paid attention. Listen, stop torturing yourself with the if-onlys. Do you resign from life? Do you worry? Do you build a wall of self-imposed isolation? No. I think we should follow David's example here. We should accept what has happened, accept the reality of it, and bow before our God and trust Him, because He is the only sure thing in this world and in the world to come. Everything else, I will fail you, your spouse will fail you, the world will fail you, your neighbors will fail you, your children will fail you, you will fail your children, but Jesus will never, never fail you. He never will. I can understand when people go through something like this, the idea of suicide. I've talked with many people who have said, "I just can't go on like this." I talked to someone just a few weeks ago about this very issue. And this is what the gentleman said to me. He says, "I thought about just checking out. But then," he said, "I couldn't afford to be so selfish to do such a thing because I had children that I had to be responsible for." You see, he accepted reality. The third thing is, we need to cry out to God. We talked about last week ventilating vertically. And that means praying. Unloading our emotions, telling Him all the good, the bad, the ugly. Listen, God is not going to be shocked at what you say to Him. He's a big God. He can take whatever you want to say. Psalm 14 tells us, he says, "I cry out to the Lord, I plead for His mercy, I pour out my complaints before Him and tell Him all my troubles, for I am overwhelmed and You, God alone, know the way that I should turn." Sometimes we can't pray because we're too busy blaming God for the problem. "God, why did You allow this to happen? Why did You allow my child to die? Why did You allow my spouse to divorce me? Lord, why did You allow this to happen? Why? Why? Why?" And it's all right to ask that question, because if you don't ever ask a question, how do you expect to get an answer? But don't ask that question with the idea that God was there trying to hurt you, or He's done something in some way to harm you. That is not what He's doing. Cry out to the Lord. He's the only one. He's the only sure foundation that we can have. We need to stop blaming. Instead of blaming God, we need to go to Him for comfort. If you've gone through the death of a spouse or a divorce from a spouse, God did not cause that divorce. That was an act of human will, and God grieved over it too. I promise you He did. God is incapable of evil. God cannot do wrong. God cannot do bad things. God did not cause that, so don't blame God. You say, well, He saw it coming. Why didn't He stop it? Let me ask you something. Do you think God could stop all the evil in the world? He could. But to do that, you know what He would have to do? He would have to take away your freedom to choose. And when you do that, you become nothing more, and faith becomes nothing, because you have nothing then but fatalism. And that is, it doesn't matter what I do, what I believe, what I say, or where I go. Que sera, sera. What will be, will be. The future is not ours, you see. Que sera, sera. Fatalism, that is a lie. Don't believe in fatalism. God in His sovereignty, yes, does He know what's going on? Could He stop everything? Yes. But to do that, He would have to take from us our freedom to choose. You see, love that has no freedom to choose love is not love at all. And you become nothing more than a puppet on a string and some great force out there manipulating everything. Now, do I believe that God knows everything and that there's no surprises to God and that God moves and works even in all the issues of life? Absolutely, He does. And there's not even a sparrow that falls that He does not know about it. But instead of blaming God, we need to go to Him for comfort. The Bible says in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Sometimes we can't pray to God in a crisis because we feel guilty and we know that we caused part of the problem. We need to deal with that. Regardless of what you may feel, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, let us approach God with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The blessing about being a believer is that we don't have to wait for God. God's always available. You remember the story in the Bible in 2 Kings where Elijah is challenged by the prophets of Baal, or he actually challenges them. And he lets, you know, it says, okay, whoever's God is real is going to bring fire down from heaven. And so the 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah backs up and says, okay, you guys go first. And they're marching around and they're squealing and they're hollering and they're crying and nothing happens. Hours pass. Then they start cutting themselves and working themselves into an emotional fit and psychological all types of manipulations, and still nothing happens. And Elijah's back over and he's saying, well, I wonder where Baal is. Is he off chasing Ashtaroth, the female goddess? Where is he asleep? Is he slumbering? Where is Baal? He was making fun of them. And then Elijah finally had enough, and he said, okay, guys, back up. There was this altar filled with wood and the sacrifice. Elijah says, okay, I want you to dig a trench all the way around the sacrifice. Okay, they dug the trench. Then I want you to pour water on the sacrifice, so much so that the trenches are full of water. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't take a rocket science to know that if you want a wood to burn, putting water on it is not going to help the situation. But then after they'd poured all of those 5-gallon buckets of water on all that sacrifice, so much so water was everywhere, Elijah backed up and prayed, and God sent fire down from heaven to prove who He was, that He was the true and living God. And no one understand that He is the only one. We need to listen to God's word as well. Psalm 119 says, I am completely discouraged. So, you say to someone, I'm completely discouraged. You know what some say today to that? Well, okay, so give me a drink. Give me some pill to take. No, it says, I am completely discouraged. Revive me with your word. A pill or bottle or anything else is not going to fulfill. Some illicit affair, the book is filled with comfort. You've got to read it and believe it and let God's word speak to you. It's the greatest antidote to depression there has ever been, and that is the word of God. It is life-giving power. One of the common occurrences that I found is that when you go through a crisis, you don't sleep very well. Your mind is in overdrive and it just won't shut down at night. You're thinking about your pain. You're thinking, what do you do when you can't sleep at night in a crisis? I would say instead of sitting up and watching infomercials on TV or some psychic hotline, why not open the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to you? The Bible says, in the book of Psalms, it says, I stay awake throughout the night thinking about your promises. Do you know there are over 7,000 promises in God's Word? Over 7,000 promises in God's Word. Now, not every promise is for you in that particular situation, but there are plenty of promises there that are. And there's one for sure where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of this age. That is either the truth or it's a lie. It can't be a half-truth. I believe it to be the truth. And if nothing else, you can hang on to that verse. Write that verse down. When you can't sleep, read that verse. Memorize that verse. Read the verses in the Bible. Read the promises that God gives you. And that will bring peace and joy. Then ask for and offer forgiveness. Do you know something? Hurt people. Do you know that? What I have found in my life that when the problems and things that I faced in my life, what I didn't want to do is to answer this question. I didn't want to look inside and say, what needs to be changed in here? How did I get where I am? But that's the first thing that we should do. We first deal with our part of the problem. Psalm 38 says, but my guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. Don't beat around the bush with it. You say, God, this is my part of the problem. This is what happened. This is what I did. Lord, help me to overcome it. The truth is, in every relationship, there is legitimate reason for both guilt and resentment. So how do you get rid of bitterness? How do you get rid of that bitterness and that resentment? The Bible says in Ephesians 4, get rid of bitterness, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's only one way to get rid of it, and that is forgiveness. You don't forgive because anyone deserves it. You forgive because of basically for your own sake. Second, you can go to the other person and ask forgiveness and offer forgiveness. That's very difficult as well, because our pride many times will stop us from doing that. The book of Job, it talks about, it says, you are only hurting yourself with anger. Anger is like a cancer that just continues to grow. The Bible says you're only hurting yourself with your anger. Some of you are in pain today, right now. You've been in pain for weeks or months or maybe even years. And I want to say to you, you're not going to get well. It's never going to stop hurting until you ask for forgiveness from God and you accept His forgiveness And then you offer forgiveness to those who have hurt you. And that will be one of the most difficult steps you'll ever make. Now, in closing, I want to say just a couple of final things. If you're here today and you're on the verge of a divorce, let me just encourage you today. I want to ask you to just, please, with all of your heart, to reconsider. If you think a divorce is going to solve your problems and set you free, you're just kidding yourself. And you're setting yourself up for a lifetime of pain. Because it will bring on a whole new set of problems. It won't solve anything. But for those of you who have experienced a divorce that you didn't ask for, that you don't want, I want to encourage you to ignore the conventional wisdom of the world and just do what God says to do. And then you must keep hoping, growing, and focusing on God's plan for your life. Your focus should be on your relationship with Christ. Psalm 27 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I had seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God still loves you. God still has a plan for your life. It's a good plan. He sees your problems. He's aware of your problem. He knows your pain. And He has a plan, and it's a good plan for you. I promise you it is. Philippians 1 says, God who began the good work in you will keep right on helping you grow in His grace until His task within you is finally finished. And He's not going to be finished with you until your last breath. God's purpose for your life is greater than any personal problem or individual you may have in your life. You have to get godly counsel. You have to become a godly person, godly man or godly woman. Focus your relationship on Christ. You have to work on your rough edges and develop a personal improvement plan from God's Word. Let God's Word direct your thoughts and your mind and your actions. The fact is, there's no greater failure in the world than to fail to not trust God. I want to warn you as well. Be careful. When you're in a vulnerable position at a very difficult time in your life, don't just jump into another relationship just like that. Job says that we are to, in Job chapter 11, says, put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again firm and courageous, then all your troubles will fade from your memory. In other words, focus on Him. And I want to say to you today, if you've been through a divorce, my heart breaks for you. It really does. I understand your pain. But I want to say to you today as well, don't listen to those out there, those naysayers, who say to you that your life is over or that somehow God has turned His back on you. Because He has not. God can take the most horrible things that happen to us in our lives, and He can, as Romans 8 tells us, work them together for our good, for those who love Him. And if you will love the Lord and you will give your life to Him and you'll serve Him and make Him the priority in your life, God may bring someone else into your life. And let me say to you today as your pastor, yes, it is fine and okay with God for you to remarry. Don't you let somebody tell you out there that God is going to now set you aside and make you somebody that can't enjoy the things that He's provided for us and can't live a life because of a mistake and issues that maybe you had no control over. Remember, If you want to get married again, that's okay. Absolutely. Remarriage is not a sin. Divorce is. Remarriage is not. Remarriage is only a sin if you've already got in your mind the person you're going to marry before you get divorced. I had a guy say this to me. I'm going to divorce this woman because I want to marry someone else. I said, you've got to be kidding me. You know what that's called in the Bible? Adultery. But if you say, I want to marry again someday after I've been healed, fine. Just don't settle for just someone who says they're a Christian, a warm body who claims to be a believer. You need to go back to the first message in the series that we did and ask those serious, tough questions. Do we have a similar life message? Do we have a similar life mission? Are our goals and purposes in life, are they overlapping? Are they focusing on our relationship to Him? 2 Corinthians 7 says, God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek salvation. If you're in pain this morning, regardless where the source is, you might want to ask yourself this question. Is God trying to get my attention? Sometimes God uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from our own bad decisions and bad directions. I received this card. I preached a similar message in 2002 here in this church. I received this card, and I'm going to close with this card. I received this, and this is what the card said after I'd preached this similar message. And I quote, I'm sitting here in tears. I came to get hope for healing. I was going to tell my spouse to move out tomorrow morning. But after today, I will pray and seek counsel to overcome my anger and resentment. And I will retry and trust God for everything. Will you pray for me? If you're going through pain right now because of a separation or a horrible event in your life that has happened, or divorce, or any other pain for that matter, you've come, I think, to the right place. Here's how I want to close our service today. And yeah, it's going to get us out of our comfort zone. I want you to just get with the people right there next to you. Maybe four or five together. And I want you to just pray. As we close our service, I want you to just get with a group of people. Go ahead, move, get with a group of people and just sit there together. And I want you to pray. And I'm going to lead you in some praying. All right, let's pray together. Let me just give you a little guidance here. You may not be in pain this morning. Let me say to you, congratulations. But you ought to be thankful and you ought to be grateful. But I hope that if you're dealing with the problem here today, that right now, that you know the body of Christ loves you and those that are there with you want to pray for you. And as David says in Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God. If you've been cast down, Jesus is the only one who can help you get back up on your feet again. He can restore that confidence and that joy and that peace and that strength like no one else can. So as you are there holding hands and arms in a circle with your brothers and sisters there, use their strength to help you. Psalm 23 says, He restores my soul. That means that only God can heal a broken heart. Would you just pray this, Lord Jesus, I've got a hurt in my heart today, and I've got some damaged emotions. I need my soul restored. I need you to remove my guilt, and I need you to relieve my pain, and I need you to replace my grudges with love. Jesus Christ, be number one in my life. And in an audience this size, there's no doubt in my mind that people that are there are hurting. And just simply pray for each other as you're there. Dear Lord Jesus, would you please heal the hidden hurts? I know you don't have time to share your concerns or your hurts today, but just pray, Lord, would you heal the hidden hurts of the person on my right and on my left, in front of me and behind me? Would you just please heal the hidden hurts, whatever they may be? And as the scripture says, to return beauty for ashes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now our praise band is going to come and close us out in a song.